That was wonderful. Appreciate that. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Outstanding. Psalm 32 in your Bible this morning. Psalm 32. We're going to read the last verse, but we're going to look at several verses in the chapter. And I'll give you just a moment to find it. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, Psalms is that great big book in the middle there. And it has 150 chapters. And if you'll find the 32nd one, then we will get into this chapter here in just a moment. All right, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. Psalm 32. And verse number 11, why don't we read it together this morning, okay? It's the last verse in the chapter, so if you found Psalm 32, and you go to the very end, verse number 11, let's get ready to read it together. Ready? And let's read. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Father, thank you for the good music this morning. And now, God, we come to that part of the service that we really need you to speak to our hearts through, and that is the preaching of your book. Thank you for your word, how precious and wonderful. And thank you for the good song that we just heard that conveys a truth from your book. Once we're saved, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. Thank you, God, for all that we've heard and felt so far in the service and been a part of. Now please take these next several minutes, sanctify them, use them, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated if you so much. All right. 11th verse of Psalm 32, you're going to find the title for the message. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, you probably figured it out. The last 7 or 8 Sunday mornings, I'm going to speak this morning on the upright heart. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So the upright heart on this Sunday morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the good song we just heard. Now, please take your word. It is alive. It is powerful. We trust it to be that because you said it is and because we've experienced that power in our lives. So take it today and do a good work in our hearts. I'm just the messenger boy. I'm just the courier. Would you please help me today? I want to be everything that I should be so as not to mess up the message, Lord, that you have for our church today. Speak to us, help us, bless us. In these moments, I pray that we will put aside the cares of this world and things that might distract us and sit quietly and listen, O Lord, as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart through your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. We've given 7 Sunday mornings and 1 Sunday evening to the subject of the heart. We spoke on the exposed heart, the obedient heart, the broken heart, the fixed heart, the hardened heart, the believing heart. And last Sunday morning, we preached on the pondering heart. This morning, I want to speak on the upright heart. In the book of Psalms, there are 7 references to the upright heart, just the book of Psalms alone. Again, we're not talking about this vital organ in our chest cavity. By the way, Brother Runyon did have 5 bypass surgery. I announced that on Wednesday night. He had 5 bypass surgery on Thursday, but he came through good and he's resting well and comfortably. We thank the Lord. But we're not talking about the heart, that heart this morning, that vital organ in our chest cavity. We are talking about the heart of man in the way that the Bible uses the word heart most times. We're talking about our inner person. We're talking about our core. We're talking about the seat of ourselves, where you and I think, where you and I feel, where you and I make choices. The you that many times no one can see. Your heart. My heart. Okay? Now, the Bible says there are benefits from having an upright heart. There are benefits from having an upright heart. Let me just say here at the beginning that the word upright means what you probably would think it would mean. It means honest. It means just. It means erect. It means straight up. That's what the word means. So there's no hidden meaning or no unusual meaning in the Hebrew for the child of God. It's right there in your plain English dictionary. You know what the word upright means. Now I want you to notice in verse number 11 that the upright heart has the capacity to experience great joy. Okay? Now, I want you to remember that thought because I'm going to talk about what takes away from that. Okay? The upright heart has the capacity to experience great joy. Look at verse number 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now, did you see those words? Those words that are in that verse. The word glad, the word rejoice, the word shout, the word joy. All ye that are upright in heart. There's a lot of gladness. There's a lot of joy associated with the upright heart. Now, I'm thinking, I'm reading this week, and I'm looking at this verse, and I'm thinking, okay, whatever it takes to have this upright heart would be worth knowing. Because personally, I don't care to go through life with a sad face. I would just as soon go through life with this kind of experience, with this kind of joy, this kind of rejoicing, and this kind of gladness. The benefits of this upright heart are tremendous. Who wouldn't want gladness and rejoicing and joy? So it is worth taking the time this morning to find out what does it take to have the upright heart. What does it take? Because if I can get to that place where I have the upright heart, I can experience the joy and the rejoicing that goes with it. Well, let me say this morning, and I'm going to get into the message. Here's one sentence about this. The upright heart has everything to do with our relationship to sin. The upright heart has everything to do with our relationship to sin. Brother Joe, you want to help that lady with find maybe the baby would do better in the nursery back there or in the shore where it is. He'll help you, ma'am, okay? And that'll be good so the baby won't be a distraction in the service this morning. The upright heart has everything to do with our relationship with sin. Everything to do with our relationship with sin. Just a couple of points in this message and we're going to get going, okay? Look, first of all, at David's description of the blessed man. Remember that the word blessed in the Bible simply means happy. Look at David's description of the blessed man or the happy man. Look at chapter 32. Look at verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's how the verse starts, the chapter starts. Okay? David's description of the blessed man. Again, the word blessed just simply means happy. Now listen carefully. This psalm was written by David after his sin involving Bathsheba and Uriah. And for those of you who are becoming familiar with your Bible, that's common knowledge to many of us, but there are some here, many, who are becoming familiar with their Bible. We don't have time to go back and show you all the details. But the sin of David with Bathsheba and Uriah was twofold. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. She was a woman who was not his wife. And when you have a relationship, a physical relationship, outside of the bonds of marriage with a woman or a man who's not you're not married to, that's adultery. Now, the Bible, the world calls it an affair, like it's something interesting and wonderful. But the Bible calls it adultery. The Bible calls it. And so he committed adultery because Bathsheba was not his wife. He took Bathsheba and he had an intimate relationship with her. Committed adultery. Then he murdered her husband. Now, he didn't murder him with his own hands, but he might as well have murdered him, and God held him responsible for Uriah's murder because he had Uriah put in a place where he would not live, where he would get killed. I know all sin is sin. I understand that. But we're not talking here about taking an extra cookie out of the cookie jar. We're talking here about adultery and murder. Y'all listening this morning? Okay, we're talking about some heavy stuff. Now, sin, this is when he wrote this, okay. Sin does not help create an upright heart. Upright, upright, upright. Sin always tears down. Sin always wears down. Sin always bears down. You know, I was thinking about this story and of this verse and this truth, and I was reminded about the digression of the prophet Jonah when he disobeyed the Lord. God said, go to Nineveh and preach repentance to that city. And Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. And the Bible says he fled from the presence of the Lord. He did the opposite of what God wanted him to do. And the Bible, in chapter 1, the book of Jonah, you'll read where after. So he's disobeying God. He goes, listen to this. Down to Joppa, down to the ship, down in the side or the belly of the ship, down into the sea, and down in the belly of whale, the belly of the whale. You'll find five times in chapter 1 where Jonah, in disobedience to God, went down, 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 down. That is what sin does to us. Sin takes us down. Down is the word that characterizes the life of the person who is harboring some sin. The opposite of up is down. The upright heart's opposite is the downtrodden heart. The downtrodden heart is the heart that is in disobedience to the will of God. I'm talking about thoughts and choices and feelings that are in disobedience to God, that are sin. Sinful. You can always characterize those by the word down, down, down. You can't do this because it wouldn't be proper and right, but sometimes you need to sit in a conference room with a pastor and hear the stories. Because all you see is the supposed fun and freedom and looseness of running from God. But you never see the end. And the end is tears, and the end is sorrow, and the end is weeping. The last two Tuesdays that I have preached chapel at Faith Baptist Academy, I have had to leave a one-on-one appointment with a young person and a phone call with a dad whose son somewhere else in another part of the country had messed up. And leave conversations with two different people who, one, his son was taken down by sin, and another young person whose life was just down because of sin. And the last two times I've preached chapel, I've walked right from those appointments, one in person, one on the phone, into that chapel upstairs and preached to our kids. First time, the one-on-one appointment, I had to go in the bathroom and wash my face because I was weeping. It's tiresome. It's old. It's burdensome to hear because, hey, it's the same last chapter every time. Every time. It's the same last chapter. Everybody thinks they're going to rewrite the end. You're not. You're not going to rewrite the end. It's already written. Because God said it is. He said the wages of sin is death. He said sin, when it is finished, bring forth death. Down, 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 down. Down is the characterization of what sin does to us. David, understand, he had been a man whose heart was upright. He was a man of joy and gladness. The Spirit of the Lord was upon David when he played his harp. The soul and spirit of King Saul was refreshed and helped when David sang. He praised, he rejoiced, he shouted, he glorified God. There was even one time in his life where he actually did some kind of dance before God. Just got so happy he had to run around, kick the furniture. He's having a spell because the ark was coming back to Jerusalem. We're talking about a man here who was on top of it. I mean, brother, things were good. He was a man with an upright heart. But he fell from that. He fell from that exalted position and he went down, down from being upright in heart to being bowed down in the guilt and the regret and the remorse and the shame of sin. Look at his own description of his condition after this event with Bathsheba and Uriah. Look at verse 1 and 2. This is his description, okay? He said he used the word transgression in verse number 1. He used the word sin in verse number 2. He used the word iniquity. Sin and transgression in verse number 1. He used the word iniquity in verse number 2. He used the word guile in verse number 2. You say, what's guile? Guile is cunningness. Guile is craftiness. Guile is duplicity. Guile is deceit. Why don't you go down and spend the night with your wife? Man, you've been at battle for how many months now? Go down and enjoy the privileges and blessings of marriage. I want you to have that. That's guile. He didn't intend for that. He's trying to cover his tracks. Here's a note I want you to take back to Joab. I want to find out how he's doing. Give him a little instructions. Folds up Uriah's death warrant, death notice. That's guile. That's what happens to a child of God when we sin against God and instead of coming clean, we begin to try to cover our tracks and cover our tracks and cover our tracks. We're in this digression of downwardness. We don't even realize it. We think we're doing a pretty good job covering our tracks from the eyes of men. Only one thing we forget, you can never cover any tracks from the eyes of Him that sits on the throne. Down, 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 down. He says in verse number 3 of this chapter, he says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He is not saying that he's running around, like not doing that. Where is this roar? You know where this roaring is taking place? It's taking place in his heart. It's taking place right here. This is wrong. This is deceitful. This is guileful. Where that roaring's taking place? It's in his heart. Then he says in verse number 4, he said, My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Can you see that moisture into drought? Now, that does not sound like the same man that we read from in verse number 11, where he talked about joy and rejoicing. And the reason it doesn't sound like the same man is because it's not the same man. David was bowed, he was bent, he was broken by sin. I remember my first experience with willful sin after I got saved. And I've told it before here, but there's so many new people and folks, and I don't know, when's the last time I told it? I won't go into great, it's nothing that's so graphic that I can't tell it, but just for sake of time, but I was saved at that boy's home, and man, I wanted to serve God. I was so glad to be saved. And you know what? Praise God for those of you that were saved at age 5 and 6 and the life God kept you from. Amen? I'd rather have your testimony than mine. I mean that. But it doesn't take away That doesn't take away from what happened to me, buddy, when I got saved. Rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Whew. Well, I wanted to live for God. We got ready to go home and pay a visit to our families. There was 13 of us boys there. And like I said, now boys, one thing that you want to do over this 10-day break, you want to live for God. My first time back home after I'd been saved. He said, that means you're going to have to probably stay away from your close buddies. I remember getting on my knees in a little devotion time and praying, oh God, I make you a promise. I won't go to be with my friends unless they come to my house. I will not go to their houses. I will not run with them. And I meant that. I was sincere. First day I was home, the phone rang. It was Roy Wood. Terry, I hear that you're home. Man, where you been? I said, Roy, if you want to see me, come on over. I want to talk to you anyway. I wanted to witness to him. Didn't know how. But I wanted to tell him I was different. So Roy came to the house, and we howdied for a little bit. And I said, Roy, I'm a different person. I'm changed. I got saved. Lord Jesus is my Savior. I've been forgiven of my sin. And the best I knew how, I tried to witness to Roy Wood. Didn't know the plan of salvation. Only been saved 2 months. He didn't get saved, but he heard me. Next day, Dave Scruggs calls. Dave Scruggs lives right next door to Roy Wood. They're next door neighbors on the other side of the little community where we live. Roy tells Dave that I'm home. Dave Scruggs calls and says, Terry, Roy told me you were home, man. I want to see you. Come on over, Dave. I want to see you too. He said, I can't come. We're getting ready to go to Mississippi to see the grand folks for Christmas. Come on over here. I made my first mistake. I said, are your parents home? He said, yes. I said, okay. I promised God I wouldn't do that. So I got over there, but I felt safe because his parents were there. We got in the house, and we sat down in the living room and began to talk. Pretty soon, here came his dad, his mom, his brother Sam. Terry, good to see you, man. I haven't seen you for a while. We got to go get some stuff at the store for the trip to Mississippi. We'll be back in a little bit. I should have got up and left. I stayed. And here's what happens. For those of you who've been newly saved, trying to live for God, you get around that old crowd, here's what happens. Remember when? Remember that time? Remember that? Remember that concert? Pretty soon, all that old country talk. And they said, man, I got a brand new Grateful Dead album last week. I want you to hear one song. I should have got up and left, but I said, nah. But he offered again, and I wore down after 3 or 4 times, and I finally said, okay, one song. Well, you know what happened, friend. One became 2, and 2 became 4, and 4 became, I don't know how many. I mean, the place is rocking out. We're in his bedroom, and that rock music just pulsating from that quadraphonic stereo system. I'm talking about the old 33 record albums that was the best quality that you could buy in those days. Things rocking out. I was sitting on the floor with my back against the wall, ashamed to say I had a cigarette in my hands because one thing leads to another. You ever get the feeling somebody staring at you? I felt like somebody was staring at me. I'm sitting here and the door to the bedroom is over there. I look over there and there's Roy Wood standing in the doorway of that bedroom. I froze. And I'll never forget as long as I live what he said. He said, Angel, you told me you changed. He turned around and walked out. I'll promise you, a knife went through my heart like a dagger. I threw that stupid cigarette on the ground and said, I am changed. And I shouldn't be doing this, and I'm wrong. And I remember just beginning to weep and cry, and I took off out the door, and Dave is following me. Hey, don't worry, man. Hey, we can sit down. We'll turn the music off. And I didn't even stop. I went straight to my car. I never forget how awful I felt, how down I felt, how defeated I felt, how bowed, how bent, how broken. That's what sin does to you. By the way, I wish I could say that's the only experience I've had with sin since I've been saved, but I can't, neither can you. That same brokenness and bentness and same emptiness I've experienced when I've gotten mad at my wife and in anger said something I shouldn't have said and lost my temper maybe with a fellow brother in the Lord. There are those times when you have those battles with willful sin, and every one of those situations, every one of those times leaves you just so defeated and so down and so bent. And there's no gladness. There's no joy. There's, at least if you're saved, there's not. And if you're living a horrible, immoral, filthy, dirty life and kicking up your heels and talking about, boy, it's good to be saved, you better check your salvation. Man. Because, see, sin brings death to everything. Sin brings death to joy and death to gladness and death to rejoicing, death to dreams. And sin takes an upright heart and just bends it over. So how did David, that's what he was. And now look at where he's at. In verses 1, he was talking about sin and transgression and roaring. How did David come back to that place of blessedness and joy and gladness? Well, I want you to see number 2, the little time that I got left, that David dealt with his sin. That's how you get the upright heart back. You deal with it. Look at verse number 5. Look at how he dealt with it. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He called it what it is. He didn't call it a problem. He didn't call it a little tough situation. He called it sin. I acknowledge my sin. I will not hide mine iniquity. I will confess my transgression. You know what David did? He came clean. He got honest. He got it all uncovered. Now, friend, do you realize how foolish we are to be slow to do what David did when he dealt with his sin? Look at. Hey. God has already acknowledged our sin before we confess it. He has already seen our iniquity. He has already numbered and counted our transgressions. Why are we slow to acknowledge and uncover and confess what He already knows? And that's what confess means. It means that we are willing to agree with God about what He already knows. We see it like He sees it. We feel about it like He feels about it. We agree with God. We agree with you, God. And it's not just some mental... I really believe this with all of my heart. Now, to what degree? Depends, I guess, on the nature of the person. And God made us all different. But I do think there is some feeling, because that's part of our heart. Emotion is a part of us. And this is what confession is. Confession is not just seeing it as God sees it. Confession is feeling about it like God feels about it. I remember when I got in that car and started to drive back to my house. It was only about a 6 or 8 minute drive. But I remember how I felt. I'm sorry, you can't take feeling out of our lives. We're emotional people, creatures. And I remember how I felt. And I felt heavy. And I felt down. And I felt discouraged. And I felt defeated. And I began to weep. I already was already weeping. I got in the car, began to weep so hard. I'm 18. I began to weep so hard that I had to pull the car over on the side of the road. I couldn't see it and compose myself enough to drive. Broken. Weeping. Because in my heart I had sinned against God. And the uprightness and the joy and the gladness. I'm going to tell you what, this little I'm sorry because I got caught, little mental acknowledgement, yeah, I disobeyed my dad, blah, 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 blah. Means nothing. It means nothing, and that's why there's no recovery. It's got to come from the heart a heart like David's who said, "Look, I acknowledge it, I confess it, I uncover it, here it is. You already know the truth anyway, and God, I was wrong and I agree with you and I feel like you feel about it." That's how David got started back on the road to an upright heart. Deal with sin. I will tell you something. I watch young people sometimes as fourth and fifth and sixth and even seventh graders just so happy in the Lord and happy to be in school, happy to be in church and happy to sing. And then they have a bout of rebellion going behind dad's back, sneaking around. And, you know, they get caught, but they never seem to recover that joy. There's a reason for that. You can't just, "Okay, yeah, here we go, check it off. Lord, are you listening? I'm sorry. Okay, I did my part." What are you talking about? David said, "I acknowledge it, I confess it, it's real, I feel about it like you feel about it. Where is the brokenness? Where is the weep?" I'm not saying everybody's got to fall on the floor and cry for days, but this little non-emotional, okay, they'll check that. I'm not talking about taking a cookie out of the cookie jar. I'm going to tell you, sneaking behind the back of your dad is far worse than taking a cookie out of a cookie jar. It's exposing yourself to satanic attack foolishly. Where's the brokenness? He dealt with his sin. You can read that in his words. "I acknowledge it, God. I confess it, mine iniquity. Have I not hid?" I haven't done that. And then do you see the result in verse number 5? When David dealt with his sin, here's the good part, folks. I don't want to end the message without giving you the good part. The good part is the end of verse number 5. Look at what he says. "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." He didn't even go to, look, the Bible doesn't even go to a number, next numbered verse. In the same numbered verse where David confessed and acknowledged and uncovered, he got forgiveness. In the same verse. "Thou forgavest my sin." Did you see when it came? It came right when David acknowledged and confessed and uncovered right then. I think one of the greatest inventions that has ever been created for emergency situations when it comes to keeping your clothes clean if you're traveling somewhere or something is little shout packs. Boy, those are helpful. Because inevitably when you're going to spill something on a coat or spill something on it. And those little, but you know with those shout packs, I have found that there are some stains that they will not get out. And then there are some stains where you have to take that shout pack, that little shout wipe, and you have to rub and rub and rub and rub and rub. And you look at your shirt or look at your, you rub and rub and rub and then look at it again and rub and rub and rub some more, trying to get that stain out. But that's okay when your suit is stained. But I will tell you, when your heart is stained, when your heart is stained, you don't need something that you have to rub and rub and rub and rub and rub and rub. Oh, listen, friend, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us and forgives us. And His forgiveness reaches to the stain of every sin. And His forgiveness is immediate. It's immediate. I remember on the side of the road in that car weeping and saying to God, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And I continued to weep as I got the rest of the way home. And I continued to pray. But friend, healing and help and happiness began to come to my heart as soon as I confessed my sin to God. And that's how it happens. The upright heart returns to the person who deals with their sin. The upright heart returns, and so does the joy and the gladness and the rejoicing. I like number 6. I like verse number 6. I'm about done. I want to show you this. Look at this. David rejoiced that when we need forgiveness, God can be found. Look at this. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." I'm glad. Look what he says. "Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." Now, I've been there. I've been there feeling like the consequences of my sin would overwhelm me, like a flood of great waters was on my soul. But you know what I found out? When I asked God to forgive me, the raging of those great flood waters in my soul was calm. Remember Jonah? down to Joppa, down to the sides of the ship, down to the belly of the ship, down into the sea, down into the belly of the whale. Can we say that the floods of great waters compassed him about? But you know what Jonah did in the belly of that whale? God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, I was wrong. God, help me. And you know what God did? God delivered him from those raging floodwaters. Delivered him. God was there to forgive and cleanse, and the overwhelming floods did not drown Jonah. I'm simply saying this morning, the upright heart produces gladness and rejoicing and shouting and joy. And I'm telling you this morning that sin is the enemy of the upright heart. It has been so long since some of us wept over our sin before God. That's the problem. We just don't take time to feel about it like God does. And if we would, it would break us. Sin is the enemy of the upright heart. David knew what it was to have the upright heart. He knew what it was to have the upright heart taken away. And he knew what it was to get the upright heart back. The upright heart is the result of being upright with God. In my thoughts, my feelings, and my choices, let me ask you a question. Are things upright in your heart? Very carefully. External circumstances will never touch our joy, our gladness. But our sin kills it. Our sin kills it. You see a lot of Christian people who once had the joy of the Lord today. Not your circumstance. Your upright heart is bent over, bowed down. But I'm glad there's forgiveness with God. I'm glad when you go to Him, that forgiveness is immediate. You got to see it like He sees it. You got to feel about it like He feels about it. When you pray, let's bow our heads in prayer together this morning. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, You are a gracious God to us. Lord, the thought that we can be such bumbling, goofy sinners, get ourselves in such a mess after we get saved, and yet if we have true repentance, come to You and find forgiveness, oh God, what a wonderful thing it is. I pray that You'll give our folks, give us all the upright heart that is full of rejoicing and joy and gladness. God, if we have lost that, help us to do a little examination through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning to see what needs to be done. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. While your head is bowed, while your eyes are closed right now, why don't you do a little evaluation in your heart? Why don't you do just a little evaluation there? Hey, your external circumstances don't have you bowed down near as much as your unconfessed sin does. What is it? What is it that's come between you and God? What is it that's come between your joy and your gladness and your rejoicing? You know, when you had that upright heart, there was a spring in your step, even though the circumstances externally weren't great. Because sin is the enemy to the upright heart. Pastor, pray for me. The Spirit of God reached out and touched my heart this morning. I needed to hear some of that. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand, please, all over the room? Many have. I appreciate it. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Anybody else say, Pastor, pray for me. During the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, put His finger on something. I see your hand. God bless you. Somebody else this morning? I should have lifted my hand just then. Please, you include me in your prayer when you finish here in just a moment. All right? Anybody else? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who would say, Pastor, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. I may have some things going on that cause my upright heart to be bowed down, but I know that I'm saved. I know that. And you can give a testimony of that by lifting your hand this morning saying, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. Would you do that right now? I know that I'm saved. Please be honest. Please be honest. Thank you. Take your hands down. I wonder this morning if there's one sitting here, you could not lift your hand just then. You do not know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You're not sure that you're saved. Pastor, I did not lift my hand just a moment ago because I don't know that I'm saved. Pray for me because I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you lift your hand right down? Let me pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Did you slip it up and put it right back down? God bless you. I appreciate that. Somebody else this morning, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. Anybody else here this morning? All right, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The most important thing in life is to know that you're saved. I would encourage you to let somebody come, let somebody show you how to be saved this morning in just a few moments. Is there somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning, would you raise your hand? Saved, but not baptized. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I haven't followed Him yet in believer's baptism. All right, God bless you. If you know this is the time and the right day for you to be baptized, we want you to come and maybe you're already prepared to follow the Lord this morning. If not, you come forward. We can talk to you about it. Is there anybody else? I've not been baptized since I've been saved. All right. If you're here this morning, you know you've been saved. You've been baptized. You've talked with us about membership, and you know this is the place God wants you to become a member. When the music begins, you come right here to the front. Tell one of these men that we want to join the church this morning. My Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the forgiveness that's in the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And, oh, God, thank you for the upright heart, and the joy, and the rejoicing, and the gladness that goes with it. And, God, help us to have enough sense and conviction to deal with our sin. And if you've reached out and touched hearts this morning, I pray that those hearts will respond to you. And I pray for any that need to be saved or baptized. God, please, work in hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, you play us a song of invitation. While they play, would you come this morning? Step out and come to raise your hand and lift this.